أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وطبيب نفوسنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، لا سيما بقية الله روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين، يا ليتنا كنا معكم سادتي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. صلوات اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa azamallah ujurana wa ujurakum bi musabina bil Husayn wa awlad al Husayn wa ashab al Husayn. One of the forbidden transactions in Islam, and in fact one of the forbidden acts, for reasons that I just briefly touch on it, is playing musical instruments, certain musical instruments, in certain ways, or listening to them, or selling them, or buying them, or having to do anything with them. When we are talking about music, we are talking about musical instruments. And when we are talking about singing, this is more of a vocal. So a singer is what he does, or singing is called al-ghina in Arabic and the language of the riwayat. And the musical instrument, like guitar or any type of musical instruments. Now, if both of them are together in certain situations, they could be very constructive. In certain situations, they could be very destructive. The wisdom behind certain types of music or singing that is forbidden in Islam is because what the music or singing does, as much as the poem even somehow has that role to play as well, is that it penetrates into the subconscious of human. And that's why you see that you are listening to certain type of music, you go to a shopping center to do shopping, and let's say there is, I don't know, kind of rap music behind, if there is. I don't know whether they're going to play rap in a shopping center or not, but let's say there is. And even a sheikh feels like a little bit loose and wants, you know, starts a bit moving, you know. That's sure, unconsciously, isn't it? You play for kids and you see that a child, you know, your little kid is just making some funny sort of movement and start dancing. I gave the example of a sheikh or a kid, male or a female. That the reason for that is that because it's really getting to your subconscious and influences subconscious. Studies are done, and I want to mention that, just touch on you very frankly, that studies are done on the effect of the music that some of the, like for example, during the occupation of Iraq, some of the American troops had confessed that they gave us certain types of rap music, and I'm in the tank, and I've got the gun machine with me, listening to that type of rap music that is like telling me to call all these blah, 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 certain type of people. And you cannot but just kill. You, in that very moment, you have absolutely no control over your intelligence and intellect. All right. Likewise, studies are done. Two teenagers, boy and girl, been listening to a music by themselves in a car. They could not but commit a sin. That's how music, certain types of music, if it's sexually provocative, if it's a violent provocative type of music, these are types of music that in Islam are forbidden. So it's not that any music is forbidden. Music, it depends on the lyrics. The lyrics of the music matters because it's the it's the contents of the music. And the second is the rhythm, type of the rhythm that, as I told you, that it plays with our intelligence. Unfortunately, most of the music are either love-related music, and if you write down the lyrics and analyze them, I've sat with some of the youth on certain types of music, and then when I brought up the issue of music and some of the singers, they were surprised that Sheikh knows all these male-female singers and what they're talking about. I said, no, I've cheated. I went to their websites and I just downloaded the lyrics. I didn't listen to it, just the lyrics without the music. If you go through the lyrics and see, what is it that they are telling? You are the air I breathe. Come on, man. You are the air I breathe. All nonsense, you know, the rubbish things. And they tend to believe to each other. They fall in love. It makes them fall in love in a romantic love. But romantic love is blind, but not for long. Time will come that the eyes open up after the marriage, after they start living together, they realize that, oops, there is more into it. All right? But what happened that in that situation when they were falling in love, she just accepted him because she had become blind as a result of a romantic love. That's not what Islam is recommending. Islam wants you, when it comes to marriage, to make sure that your heart and your head match and work together. Not only your heart, because time will come that you see love is not enough. Please, brothers and sisters, be very careful. I know it's an epidemic, unfortunately, disease or situation, unfortunately, among the youth. It's a fashion to listen to your music, but please look after yourself. Remember that the Almighty God says that you are accountable for what you listen to, what you watch, what you say, all right? Remember that when we are listening to someone, sort of, we are worshiping because he or she has some influence over our intelligence. So don't let your heart and your head be influenced by wrong people that they only want to sell their albums and they really don't care much about what will happen to you next. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. In continuation of the discussions about why is it that I've chosen the path of Shia Islam to practice, there are some differences now that we need to analyze them and clarify it for ourselves. As I was asked a few nights ago, and I promised that sister that inshallah one night we'll talk about it. And the topic for tonight is about the issue of at-tawassul, beseeching Allah in respect and in honor of, like Prophet of Islam, Imam Ali alayhi salam, holy people, holy names. But before we get to that, I need to quickly make a detour and tell you about the concept of monotheism, unity of God, and Tawheed as the foundation and the fundamental belief of all divine religions in general, and in particular Islam. Needless to say that as Muslims, we believe in unity of God. An atheist, he was very ignorant, in fact, but he was saying that the difference between you and I'm an atheist, or you're a theist. You know, atheist is the one who doesn't believe in God. Theist is the one who believes in God. He said the difference between you guys and me is only one. I believe in zero God, you believe in one God. What's the big deal about it? You know, it's a fallacious argument. There's no truth in that. When we say we believe in one God, we are not talking about numerical God. Keep this in mind. God is not one versus two or three. We mean that we believe in a unique God, peerless God, that none is like unto him. This is what we are talking about. An unlimited, infinite God with all infinite attributes. So they never say that we believe in one God showing this finger like they think that you believe in number one. We are not talking about numerical God when it comes to the realm of divinity. So we believe in one unique God, and it's a bedrock and the foundation of the religion of Islam. Any teachings in Islam, any teaching, has to be examined with the unity of God, with Tawheed. The validity of any teachings of Islam has to be examined with Tawheed. If it's against the principle of unity of God, it's nonsense. It is not Islamic. It's false. If it's compatible with the unity of God, it may be correct. And if it's mentioned in the ayat, in the riwayat, then it is definitely correct. All right? And when we are talking about believing in God and unity of God as a fundamental belief, it's not only a subjective issue that we are talking about. No, definitely your faith, and from my experience in my life and counseling so many people, I've noticed this a lot, that whether we are believers or disbelievers, whether we believe in God or we don't believe in God, all of us, we are going through some turmoils of life. Some difficulties of life somehow, sometimes. That is inevitable. All of us, we are going to get sick sometimes in our life. All of us sometimes are going to experience poverty, ups and downs of life. You know, this is the story of life for all of us. As Imam Ali alayhi salam says, that if you are expecting not to get sad, not to be upset, not to lose ever in your life, it's just like expecting to step into water without getting wet. Doesn't work like this. So the challenges, the hardship, the difficulties, poverty, ailment, you name it, are for all of us, prophets or ordinary people. What belief in God does is that it's enabling, equipping the person in such a way that someone who has faith in the Almighty God, who is the most compassionate, who is the most wise, that nothing goes out of his hand, he knows that whatever happens to him, there must be a good wisdom behind it. Even if with my little brain, I cannot understand it. The one who believes in God, he never feels depressed. He never feels like there's a dead end in my life. Because the worst that can happen in this world is that I'm going to lose my life. Is anything worse than that? The worst is that I'm going to die. A believer in God knows that death is but a bridge to a better life. Hopefully, I can make it to a better life. It's up to me. That one is up to me. So many things happen in our lives that are out of our control. Are you familiar with the formula of 80 versus 20? Or 90 versus 10, depending on different theories? They say that 90% or 80% of things that happen in your life are not in your control. It happens that, and you have no control over it. But what you can control is that the way you deal with it, that one is in your control. And that's why you see two people, they get sick, the same sickness. One deals with it very constructively. She never feels depressed. She never loses her hope, and she will be recovered, or she will take advantage of that. The other one gives up. Two guys in a company, both of them, they feel a difficulty of being sacked and fired. Both of them become jobless. And both of them have got mortgage and debts and things like that. One of them goes commit suicide. One of them goes seeks refuge to alcohol or drug because cannot hack it. The other one, no, endeavors, tries to find something else and works hard on it. This is the difference between the one who believes in God, believes that no matter how lonely I may be, there is always a mighty power around me. A believer in God does not believe in that God is cruel and God is not merciful. Why God doesn't answer me? He believes that God is nearer to him than the jugular vein, nearer to him or to her than parents, than the best mates and friends. Then how come that he doesn't do anything? He says that because the God that I believe has these characteristics. He's almighty. He is all powerful. So my dad, my friend may not be able to, they wish to help me, but they can't help me because their power is limited. God's power is unlimited. God that I believe in also is so compassionate. So he's not cruel. Then how come that I go through this illness and all these difficulties. Why he doesn't do anything? He says that because in addition to his might, in addition to his compassion, he's also all wise. He knows my interests better than me. He knows what is for the best interest of me. I cannot calculate it. I urge you, brothers and sisters, time and again, read the story of Moses and Khidr in the Quran, chapter 18 of the Quran in Surah Al-Kahf. And see how what happened that when Moses made a hole in the ship and Khidr could not comprehend it, that why this is happening? Why are you doing this? When Khidr decided to kill that young boy, and Moses says that, come on, what are you doing? Sorry, yes, come a little bit further. And brothers as well, latecomers find it difficult to step in. Jazakumullah khair. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Time came that Moses found the wisdom behind it. How many things in our life happens that we don't know the wisdom behind it? Later on in our life we will discover. And there's much that still we don't discover. Even if I'm not compensated in this world, because as a believer I know that there's a better life in the hereafter and God will compensate me. Always will compensate me. By the way, this is believing in God and the benefit of belief in God that changes the lifestyle of a believer very positively, very constructively, living a very hopeful and very passionate type of lifestyle. Talking about unity of God, the same God that we believe, He has set laws and rules in this life. One of the laws in this world that you're all familiar with and applies to all humans and non-humans in this physical world is the law of gravity. Anything you drop, you leave it, it falls down. It's not only the apple that Darwin, Newton, left it and he saw that the apple dropped. Anything, it's the law of gravity. Another law that God has set in this world is that أَبَلَّا أَنْ يَجْرِ الْأُمُورِ إِلَّا بِأَسْبَابِ. When God wants in this physical world to act, He acts through the means that He has introduced. Couldn't God just send the rain directly without any cloud? He was mighty and able to do that. Yet He has made a system of evaporation of the seawater to go make the clouds and then it rains. All right. Couldn't God just communicate with you and I directly without the need of any prophet and messenger? Why did He send prophets and messengers with all the scriptures and the books? Wasn't He able and mighty to just talk to me? Isn't He nearer than jugular vein to me? Then why do I have to go to a prophet, to a messenger to learn what God has said? For the same reason that if you look around yourself, in so many ways, everything works through means. This is through the means that God has introduced to us. So the fact that you have to go to work and make your earning, that your sustenance comes to you, then you get your pay slip and the money sits in your bank account, this is again the means that God has introduced. Otherwise, couldn't God just provide your sustenance without the need to go to work? How cool it would be that in the beginning of every month, you see that much amount is sitting in your account and you can just bludge day and night. That's not the way that God has set this world, all right? So we are living in the world of means to get to the ends. Is it clear? For the same reason, the Almighty God has said along the same rule, has said this, that anytime you need anything from me, there are my delegates that I've introduced. There are certain people that they are holier than you, more virtuous than you, more pious than you, nearer to me than you. And because of that, to acknowledge their position is just like someone is the head of a company, the director of a company, as he has introduced someone as the CEO of the company, and the CEO of company has appointed someone for another position, head of that department. So as an ordinary employee, if I want something, I cannot just go to the director. He says that I can look after you, but look, that's my delegate. This is the way that the company works here. Go to my delegate and whatever you want, I've given it to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has introduced certain humans as his delegates, as his messengers, as the successors of his messengers. To acknowledge them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that whatever you want, I give it to you through them, so that you acknowledge my messengers. An example. The children of Jacob, in the story of Prophet Joseph, Yusuf, they made a mistake, big mistake. Subhanallah, I cannot fathom that brothers do this to their brother, blood and flesh. You know the story, they threw him to the well with the intention of getting rid of him and killing him. God rescued him miraculously. Years later, they realized their mistake, and therefore they really felt so bad. They went to their dad, who happened to be a prophet of the time as well, Jacob, and said, Ya Abana, استغفر لنا ذنوبنا إنا كنا خاطئين. Dad, seek Allah's forgiveness for us. We made a mistake. We confess that we made a mistake. Question, why they didn't ask God for seeking, for forgiving them? Why do they have to go to the prophet of their time, to their dad, asking him to seek Allah's forgiveness? Because they know that they are so sinful, they've made such a bad things, and they don't have the shame to go, to God. And also, because at the end of the day, they are the students and the children of the prophet of their time. They've been taught that if you want your supplication granted, better someone like your prophet prays for you. And Prophet Jacob didn't turn around to say that this is blasphemy. Why are you coming to me? Go to God. He turned around and said, So fa astaghfiru lakum rabbi. Surely soon I will ask my Lord, my God, to forgive you. And the Rawayat says that the following morning he pleaded to God, Ya Allah, my children made a mistake. They are confessing about their mistake. Forgive them. And God is oft forgiving, most merciful. All right. There is another ayah in the Quran with reference to our prophet. So clearly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made such a way, such a rule, that مَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولًا إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِهِ. God did not send any messenger but to be obeyed, as I told you, as his delegate. مَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُضُوا وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْ. Whatever the prophet gives you, take it. Whatever he prohibits you, stay away from it. This messenger that I have, he does not speak of his whim and desire. مَا يَنْتَقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. Whatever he tells you, he's telling you on my behalf, God says. So then God says, people who made a mistake, wronged themselves, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ إِذْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ جَاءُوكَ وَاسْتَغْفَرُوا اللَّهِ فَاسْتَغْفَرُ اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُمُ الرَّسُولُ لَوَجَدُ اللَّهَ تَوَّابًا رَحِيمًا. When people wrong themselves, I must have mentioned to you several times, wronging ourselves, when I'm being unfair to someone, first I'm unfair to myself because I've damaged my soul before damaging anyone else. That's the expression that Quran is using. So those who are committing a sin, first and foremost, they have really damaged their own heart. That's all right. So Quran says that those who made a mistake slip somehow in their life. And it's a human error. We are all ordinary humans. We slip sometimes in our life. But don't be despaired. Once they made a mistake, they regret it and come to you, talking to the prophet. Come to you, they seek Allah's forgiveness, but it has to be coupled with the prophet seeking forgiveness for them. وَاسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُمُ الرَّسُولُ. The point is here. How come that it's not enough for me to say, استغفر الله, استغفر الله, استغفر الله. What's got to do with the prophet? I don't want to go to the prophet. I don't want to go to anyone else. Just between me and God. There was a mistake between me and God, and I want to clean it between ourselves. No, Quran clearly says the same scripture that we have taken monotheism from it is telling me that yes, definitely you have to seek Allah's forgiveness, but go to my delegate, go to my messenger, go to the one that I have appointed and ask him to pray for you as well. It is his prayer that elevates your prayer. If you do so, لَوَجَدُ اللَّهَ تَوَّابًا رَحِيمًا, only then they find the Almighty God most merciful and oft forgiving. All right. Because of that, the principle is the following ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah, ayah 53, that inshallah, 35, that I read it, and inshallah, you repeat after me to bless your mouth. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتقوا الله وابتغوا إليه الوسيلة وجاهدوا في سبيله لعلكم تفلحون. Translation: O you who believe, first and foremost, try to be pious, try to be dutiful to God, to try to find your duty before the Almighty God and observe your duty. And then God says, وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَةِ, seek a nearness to God, find the means, not a means. Let's go to school quickly and come back. In English, we have this, in all languages, we have this, that sometimes I say, get me a book, that means any book. Or I say, give me that book. You see the difference. When I say that book, I'm talking about a particular book. If I say a book, I mean any book. Here, Quran doesn't say وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ وَسِيلَةً, seek for nearness to God a means, because I've made means. No, God says أَلْوَسِيلَةً. This أَل in Arabic, it means like the book, the means. Seek the means that I have introduced, which means that for nearness to God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has introduced certain means. If I go through those means, I will be near to God. And I need them. You cannot just fly from here to another country with your wings. You don't have wings with your hands. You have to use the means of an airplane. Airplane is the means that God has introduced to you through your intelligence, all right? So it is funny to say that what I don't need to do, I don't need airplane. Why can't I just fly to another country? No, it doesn't work. That's not a system that God has made in this world. Likewise, in order for my sins to be forgiven, God has introduced certain holy humans. Right from the beginning of the creation of Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve, they slipped and they made a mistake that was better not to do it, and God wanted to forgive them. Sunni and Shia narrators have narrated this without any issue in that. All of them, they have said that the words that the Almighty God put in the mouth of Adam and told him that you need to ask me in the name of these people were اللهم إني أسألك بمحمد وعلي وفاطمة والحسن والحسين إلا أن غفرت لي. Oh Allah, I beseech you in honor and respect of these holy five names, but to forgive me. One may turn on and say that, well, come on, Sheikh. None of them were born by then. We say that we are talking about prophets, not ordinary people. God is teaching Adam that from your offspring, certain these people will be born, that although you are a prophet, you are appointed to or be appointed as a prophet, these people are enjoy the highest level of nearness to God. So whoever is in a lower position to elevate himself or herself needs to grab that rope who's above him. That's why Prophet Isa, Allah Nabiyana wa alayhi wa sallam, Jesus, in nearness to God, needs someone who is above him. Imam Ali alayhi salam needs someone who is above him. That is the Prophet. Okay? And there's none nearer to God than the Prophet, the last Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. No, Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Here, there is an argument that some they turn around and say that, but what about this ayah that Quran says, وَيَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَضُرُّهُمْ وَلَا يَنْفَعُهُمْ. They worship besides Allah what is not harming or benefiting them. We say that what this has got to do with tawassul. This ayah is saying about worshipping besides Allah. Who is worshipping the Prophet? Who is worshipping Imam Ali? Seeking the help of Imam Ali in nearness to God doesn't mean that I'm worshipping Ali ibn Abi Talib. Doesn't mean that I'm worshipping Imam Hussein. No, I'm worshipping God, but the same God that I'm worshipping has introduced me. He says that you want your need, your dua, your supplication granted, go to the one that I've introduced. In as much as God says that, look, I can heal you without any honey, but I have introduced, I have made honey in this world and said, فِيهَ شِفَاءٌ لِلنَّاسِ. So if I have this honey with the intention of curing myself, does it mean that I'm worshipping the honey? That's the means that God has introduced for me in this dunya. In a nutshell, brothers and sisters, the concept of tawassul and seeking the means that God has introduced, if it's not the means that God has introduced, is incorrect. Going to the idols, going to certain people who have no status in the eyes of God, this is not the right tawassul. But going to delegates of God, to people that God has introduced, not only it is permissible, but it's even recommended. At the time of the Prophet, we have examples like that. That like someone, this also Bukhari narrates this, that a person who was suffering from, you know, he has an eye disease and didn't know how to cure it. He goes to the Prophet, says, Ya Rasulallah, I'm really suffering about this. Is there anything that I can do? The Prophet says, yes, pray to God, but this kind of prayer that I'm telling you, and inshallah, you will be recovered. And the Prophet taught him, Bukhari narrates, that the Prophet taught him that you in your supplication, you say that, Allahumma inni atawassalu wa atawajjahu bika, Ya Allah, in honor and respect of the Prophet Muhammad, I'm asking you to heal my eyes. If you ask Allah in honor and respect of Prophet Muhammad, inshallah your eyes will be healed. And the riwayat, according to Bukhari, is that yes, the person was recovered. When we come across these quotations from the Quran and the narrations, then they turn around and say that, okay, so fair enough, seeking the means of the Prophet while he is alive is permissible. But after he's passed away, the Prophet is not dead. You don't. How can you still ask Allah in honor of the Prophet? No longer he's there. We say that, so when the Prophet is alive, it's permissible to do tawassul? They said yes, because Quran and the riwayat confirm that. We said, you don't understand what you say? This is just like saying that shirk and making a partner with God when the Prophet is alive and around is permissible, but after him is not permissible. How can you say this? Either this is shirk whether during the life of the Prophet or is not shirk. If it's a shirk when the Prophet is around, we should not do it. If it's not, we should be both permissible. Besides, make no mistake, the Prophet or anyone who dies, it's not that they have been finished. Let me share with you one story with Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. After the Battle of Badr was over, the very first important battle in Islam, that the idol worshippers of Quraysh, they stood against Muslims, they wanted to eradicate Islam, but they failed. Many of them were killed and the rest they fled away. After the battle was over, the Prophet went to all the bodies of those idol worshippers, the corpses of the idol worshippers who had died, and he started talking to them, and he goes, "Inni wajadtu ma wa'ada Rabbi haqqa." I found what my Lord had promised me true. Do you see now what happened to you? Some of the companions, they turned and said, "Ya Rasulallah, they are dead. Are you talking to dead people? Do they hear you?" The Prophet said, "Ma anta bi'asma'a minhum." Don't think that you can hear more than them. They hear as clear as you can, except that they cannot reply. The reason is the following. Because when we die, now that we are alive, body and soul are together. After our death, body and soul are separated. It's not that the person no longer exists. Okay, so the soul still exists, except that because it's disunited from the body, this body cannot function as before it was functioning. Otherwise, the soul can hear. Proving that is the Quran clearly says that وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Don't think those who have died in the cause of God are dead. They are living with Allah is their sustenance. So a shaheed, an ordinary martyr, is living, but the Prophet of Islam is dead. This is tilkaydan qismatun ghayza. Impossible to say this. The Prophet, the Imams, even some of your ancestors, your grandfather has passed away, for example. Still, if you really do something, and in honor and respect of my grandfather, you go to his grave, the riwayat says that they understand it. Inshallah, they're in paradise, but still they understand that you have visited their body in that cemetery in the grave. All right? So it's not that because the Prophet no longer physically is living, therefore he is dead and he does not hear me, and I cannot ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in honor and respect of the Prophet or the Imam or any other of the ma'sumin. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Inshallah, tonight we want to do tawassul and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in honor and respect of subhanallah, the youngest soldier of Karbala, the youngest. And when I say soldier, people who may not be familiar with the story of Karbala, they think that, all right, this young soldier must be 15, 16, 18, 17. No, this young soldier was only few months old. What kind of soldier is he? Yes, a soldier that is still, his life was sacrificed for the sake of Islam, so that you and I still understand those values. This soldier was, as I said, few months old only. Maximum, they have said, 6 months old. An infant baby of Hussein. His mother is Rubab. Mothers relate to this part of the story of Karbala more. Those who have experienced, you know, breastfeeding the baby, they know that for a baby, for a suckling baby, the milk of the mother is both his food and his drink. When a baby is thirsty, they want to satisfy him, the mother is breastfeeding him. When the baby is hungry, also breastfeeding him. In fact, it's also medicine for the baby. Breastfeeding the baby is also healing and it's a cure from so many diseases as well. All right? Now, imagine that a mother who has been, because from tomorrow, the story of Karbala is that from tomorrow, there was a restriction of water. No longer the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam could access the Euphrates, the river of Euphrates. And therefore, water is getting short and short. There is going to be shortage of water inside the tents from tomorrow evening. Rubab, the breastfeeding lady, because she doesn't have enough water to drink, naturally is affecting her milk until the day of Ashura, that she has no longer milk to give to her baby. As a result of that, Ali al-Asghar, or according to some narrations, Abdullah al-Radi, is feeling thirsty, is feeling hungry. And obviously cannot stand it. The baby cannot stand it. Moms, brothers, sisters, have you ever seen when a young baby is really crying, desperately is crying? Baby cannot talk. Whatever happens to the baby is crying. Is cold, crying. Hot, crying. Thirsty, crying. Hungry, crying. That's the only language that he has to deliver the message. On the day of Ashura, imagine the situation that all the companions have been martyred. Ibn Abul Fadl Abbas has been martyred. It's only Imam Hussein alayhi salam, but the Imam still is fighting. Imam is hearing the wailing and the crying of the ladies, because the ladies are desperate. What are we supposed to do with the baby of Hussein, this infant of Karbala? He is crying and nobody can calm him down. In one of the farewells that Imam Hussein alayhi salam comes back to the tent, Sayyidah Zainab salamullah alayha, she is taking the baby from his mother Rubab, and she says that I have a solution for it. There is nothing else I can do. She's grabbing the baby and is going to the brother, Ya Hussein, look at your son, Ali al-Asghar. Look at his lips, how dry. Look, he has no energy anymore to cry. Ya Hussein, is it possible that you can take him to the front line? Show him to these enemies. Tell them if you are fighting me, surely they are going to have mercy on this baby. Tell them even if you don't believe me, just take the baby and satisfy him. Give him a bit of water. Wallah, his mother did not have any water. She cannot breastfeed him anymore. She doesn't have any milk anymore. Ya Allah, Imam Hussein alayhi salam is grabbing his son, hugging him and riding his horse towards the front line. Ali al-Asghar, brothers and sisters, the reason that he is still alive is because he was one of the martyrs and sacrifice of Karbala. 1400 years has passed and still the story is alive. Imam Hussein alayhi salam comes to show them the last proof, so that humanity can see the two sides of the story of Karbala, can see the cruelty on the one side and the mercy on the other side, the innocence on the side of Imam Hussein and the cruelty from the side of the enemies of Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein is just holding the baby, imagine the scene, raising him, and he's showing the Ali al-Asghar to the enemy and says that أَمَا تَرَوْنَ يَتَلَى اللَّهَ مِنَ الْعَتَاشِ. Don't you see this baby, how he is burning from the thirst? Ali al-Asghar, because of the tense thirst, he had no more energy and almost fainted. So the baby looks like he is asleep. But because he is so thirsty and hungry and no energy. La'anatullah alayhi, upon that, as Imam Hussein alayhi salam is showing the baby, Umar Sa'd al-La'in turns around, looks at Harmale and says, Harmale, why don't you reply to Hussein? Why don't you quench the third of the baby of Hussein? That he means that, Harmale, don't you see the neck of the baby of Hussein? Subhanallah, look at this cruelty. As Imam Hussein alayhi salam is holding his baby, like as if he is showing him a target. And Harmanat ibn Kail al-La'in, he's shooting an arrow. The arrow sits on the neck of Ali al-Asghar. And the blood is gushing out. Imam Hussein alayhi salam is grabbing a handful of the blood of Ali al-Asghar. And is grabbing it to the heaven. And is rubbing the clothing of the Ali al-Asghar with the blood. And says, Hawwana ma nazala bi. Let me tell you a little bit further. As soon as the arrow sat on the neck of the baby, and Ali Asghar felt the heat of the blade on his neck, they have written, فَبَدَأَ يُرَفْرِفُ كَالطَّيْرِ الْمَذْبُوحِ. Like a chicken that is slaughtered, this baby started flapping.
ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء 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 بجاه محمد وآل محمد وبحرمة الفاتحة مع الصلوات.